Tonight's reading is found in your church Bibles on page 764. It's from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Page 764. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways and your actions, and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your forefathers, forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, "We are safe." Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it, because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your fathers. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your brothers, the people of Ephraim. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. But am I the one they are provoking? Declares the Lord. Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command: Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore, say to them, "This is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath." This is the word of the Lord.
Some of you might have gotten this handout. It's essentially the same as what's going to be on the OHP, the outline. And it's just really for you if you want to take notes. And I'm just doing it to say, hint, hint, it's a good thing to take notes, because then you can take it home and you can learn more. I'm going to start with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would change our hearts. We ask, God, that you would mold us. We ask that you would teach us. And we pray that you would speak through me. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So if you've lost the page in Jeremiah, you could turn back there. It's page 764 is the passage in Jeremiah. Just a little introduction. Jeremiah was a prophet that lived around 600 B.C., 600 years before Jesus Christ. And he lived in the last days of what was known as the nation of Judah, or the southern kingdom of Israel. The world power at the day was Babylon. And if you want some other contemporaries, Ezekiel was one of the contemporaries of Jeremiah. This was literally about 100 years before the Buddha came along, and about 150 years before Socrates and Plato came along. Now, Jerry, as I'll call him, I feel like I know him pretty well after this week. Jerry did not enter into a good situation. This passage, it's not a very happy passage, and it wouldn't be a very happy thing if you were Jeremiah and God came up to you and said, "This is what I want you to preach." Yet, the message was preached to religious people, the people you'd think who would want to hear a sermon, that would want to hear God's voice, that would want to hear the truth. If you look at verse 2, it actually says, "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message." So it's at the gate of the temple. So basically, anyone who was considered themselves religious would have had to go through the gate. So everyone is going to hear Jeremiah's message. Now, this passage is what is known as Jeremiah's temple sermon. And it's likely that this is perhaps a summary of a message that he would preach daily at the temple gates. He would go there in the morning and he would preach, and he would go home at night and come back the next day, just in case anybody came that didn't come the day before, and he would keep preaching his message. And they don't call him the weeping prophet for nothing. In fact, there were very few people, if anyone, who actually listened to him. Think of speaking to thousands of people a day and having each and every one of them ignore what you have to say. In fact, they were so mad at him at one point, they wanted to kill him. The king wanted to kill him as well. And they threw him in a big pit, in a big well or cistern. And they just left him there for a few days. But he kept preaching anyway when he got out. Now, there's this phrase that you'll find in verse 4. And it talks about, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." And perhaps this was some sort of mantra. This was what the people would say when they came through the gates into the temple, into God's house. It was sort of this attitude that we are guaranteed to be in the favor of God. We are guaranteed to be protected. No one can hurt us. We are the ones who are right. Everybody else is wrong. God loves our nation. God hates all the other nations. But that really wasn't the correct attitude. Now, before we look at the next verse, I want to ask you, in this verse, how many of the Ten Commandments do you think are being broken? If you look at verse 9, I'll read it for you. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? Now, depending on how you counted it, there's at least 5 commandments that they're regularly breaking. It could be up to 7, depending on how you interpret some of them. But the most serious of these, the one which is mentioned most throughout the passage, is idolatry. That is breaking the first commandment. You'd think, well, isn't murder pretty serious? Isn't adultery pretty serious? Isn't lying in court perjury pretty serious? Well, yes, in fact, they are very serious, but the most serious seems to be idolatry. And in the passage, there are two false gods which are mentioned directly. The first is Baal, and if you've read earlier on in the story of Israel, throughout the ages, throughout the centuries, Baal was always sort of a thorn in their side. It was a deity which was in the land of Canaan when they arrived. So, and it was one that actually they adopted, that they didn't know in Egypt, but they soon adopted. And this is, I guess you could call, some people call him the king of heaven, or the male form of the god of fertility. Then in verse 18, if you look at verse 18, there's a sort of strange reference to the queen of heaven, and that is none other than the female version of the god of fertility. Depending on what tribe you are with, depending on what nation you are a part of, it could be called Asheroth, that was the Canaanite version, or Ishtar, or the goddess Venus. All refer to the queen of heaven. And as you can imagine, both these gods having to do with fertility, their religious rituals had to do with sexual perversion. And there's actually a third reference to a deity indirectly. If you look on in verse 31, it talks about burning their sons and daughters in the fire. And that was referring to the practice of actual child sacrifice to a god called Molech, which was also associated with Babylon, the world power of the day. It seems that the people of Israel had the idea of sort of a pick and choose your own religion. They weren't dedicated to any one god or goddess. Sort of like, a lot of times you really see that attitude today too. You see people saying, well, you know, I like certain things from the Bible, but there's other things I don't really like. So I'm just going to either make it up myself, or I'm going to, you know, maybe take some things from Islam or take some things from the New Age or Eastern religions and sort of make our own religion. And this is what the people of Israel are doing. So this is nothing new. If you hear of people that are doing this, that are taking, you know, different parts from different religions, this is an ancient practice, and it's one that God specifically condemns. Now, the theme of the passage, it's really easy. Repent or judgment is coming. Repent is a fancy religious word which literally means turn. Turn away from what you're doing that's bad, turn away from what you're believing that's wrong, and turn to God. But why should the people of Israel believe the prophet Jerry? Why do they know that he's speaking from God? And the reason is because Jerry says, we've seen this situation before. This is history that's about to repeat itself. And if you look in verse 14, it references Shiloh. It talks about, therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name. Because the people of Israel couldn't believe that God would destroy them, the chosen people, that God would destroy their temple, the temple that God had actually commanded Solomon to build. And what Jerry's referring to is back in the days of Samuel. In the days of Samuel, if you're taking notes, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the local enemy of the Israelites were the Philistines. And they were a sea people. And they were doing raids on Israel's territory. Now, during this time, the capital city was farther north. It wasn't yet Jerusalem. It was in a town called Shiloh. And There, the tabernacle of Israel was located. That's like the precursor of the temple. Before they had the temple, they had the tabernacle, which was a big religious tent. And in that tent was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the people of Israel back in the day thought, well, these Philistines can't defeat us because we have the tabernacle and we have the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, we're so sure that the Ark of the Covenant is going to protect us that we're going to take it out into battle with us. And yet, unfortunately, Israel at the time was worshiping multiple gods. They were picking and choosing their own religion. And yet they were still claiming to be the people of God. They were still claiming to be followers of the Lord. And unfortunately, what happened is then the Philistines came and they roundly defeated Israel and they took the Ark of the Covenant. And they didn't have it for too long because God started sending plagues on the Philistines because they had it. But if you read on in the story, eventually the capital city of Shiloh that held the temple was completely destroyed. And what Jerry is doing here is he's applying it to Jerusalem. He's saying, what happened to Shiloh is going to happen to Jerusalem. What happened with that tabernacle, with that holy tent, is going to happen to this temple, Solomon's temple. Then we fast forward to 30 AD, and these dates are approximate, but this is right around the time, right before Jesus was crucified. And we find Jesus quoting Jeremiah in this passage. He quotes verse 11. He says, "Has the house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you?" And den of robbers is sort of a term, if you can think of sort of like a cave or a house in the forest, which would be a place where a robber or robbers would go to hide for protection. If they were going to raid a city, they would leave the city and go into the hills and hide. It would be a place where they would be sure to be safe. No one would be able to find them. No one would be able to hurt them. So Jesus applies this verse to the Israelites of his day. So he says, okay, understand this. It happened in Shiloh. Then it happened in Jeremiah's day. And Jesus is saying, it's going to happen again. And you know, he goes into the temple and he starts turning over tables, he makes a whip, he starts whipping the animals, he doesn't let any merchandise into the house. And essentially what Jesus is doing, he isn't just attacking the money changers. He isn't just attacking the people who are buying and selling things. This is a larger judgment on all of Israel. It's a larger judgment on people who think they're the people of God, but really have split devotions, who really, they think they're part of the religion, but they're really missing the point. So they're continuing to go about the rituals of the religion. They're continuing, but they don't have the heart. What's inside doesn't match what's on the outside. So I guess you could say it's a cultural religion. It's a religion that people, you're born into it. So you have to be the people of God, right? So no matter what you do, no matter how much you pick and choose your own religion, what's right, what in the Bible you like, what in the Bible you don't like, they thought they were safe. And Jesus says otherwise. So, how do we apply this today? What about 2008? Now, I make no claims to be Jeremiah. I make no claims to have a message directly from the Lord, which I am coming to preach to you. But could it be, is there any way that we, insiders, we the people here, if you think you're part of the people of God, could we be missing the point? Could history ever repeat itself again? Or does history not repeat itself? Are we so confident that we have nothing that we've missed, that we have it all right, that all our actions, all our beliefs are perfect, that our hearts are right before God? So the first suggestion is, have we individually missed something? And here I want to say that it could be me too. Me before you. It's not me standing up and saying, I am free from sin and all of you need to repent. No, it's something that I need to point the finger at me first. And I have to say, listen, I am just as broken as you. I'm just as sinful as you. I am just as weak and as burdened as you. I don't have it all together. So what I am saying is that we all need help. We all need to look in the mirror. We all need to face the painful questions about whether what we're doing is of God, what we're believing is of God. So we as individuals, part of, I think, being a healthy Christian, part of being able to grow as a Christian is the ability to look in the mirror. It's the ability to say, have I missed something today? Is my heart right? Are my insides what my outsides look like? Some ways which this could happen, and this actually applies to me too, is thinking that the Lord exists, you know, like believing in God, believing the Christian message, but forgetting that He is not only the Lord of history, He's not only the Lord of the heavens and the earth, but He's the Lord of our lives right now, of today. Here in September, in Leipzig, Jesus is our Lord now. So it's quite easy to remember that He's the Lord in general terms, but do we always remember that He is the Lord each and every minute of our day? Another thing I thought of is that we believe that God acts. You know, we believe that He created the earth, we believe that He can perform miracles, but we really don't believe that He can perform miracles in our life. We really don't believe that He can use us. Because the fact is, all these people in the Bible, like Jeremiah, it's God working through them to do what they're doing. So the question is, do we really believe not only that God is powerful, but that God can powerfully work through us? That God can actually bless us so that we can be a blessing to other people? And this is really hard sometimes. Because it's hard to hear correction. It was true with the people in Jeremiah's day as it's true today. People don't like certain messages. They didn't like Jeremiah's message. Because in fact, there were many false prophets of Jeremiah's day saying, you guys are great, you guys are fine, no destruction's going to happen, Babylon can't destroy you. But sometimes the true messages are the ones we least like to hear. And if you're still in Jeremiah, if you want to look at verse 26, it says, but Israel did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. They didn't listen. So the question is, not are we idol worshipers. You know, we're not worshiping any fertility gods today, probably. But the question is, do we individually listen to correction? Do we receive rebuke and critique? Because it's part of the biblical message. It's part of what Jesus did. It's all throughout the Old and New Testament. The idea that Christians, part of our duty, part of our, and it's not a fun job, but it's to help each other listen. It's to help each other find the right path when we've missed it, when we've missed the point, when our hearts are off. So what I'm not suggesting now is that you should all go tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, oh, by the way, Matt says this. No, what I'm suggesting now is that you yourself tap yourself on the shoulder and say, am I someone that listens to correction? When I hear people correcting me, when I hear a suggestion, Am I humble enough to receive that spiritual food? One suggestion would be, and this is a really, I heard this at a conference I was at recently, but it's the question of, and I haven't actually done this myself, though I really intend to. It's to ask other people, how do you see me? Do I come across to you as the kind of person that listens? If you really saw some sin in my life, if you really saw something that needed improvement, and you told me, would I listen? Or would I just get really angry and start pointing the finger back towards you? Thanks, 1-0. But I mean, that it's a helpful way to understand not just how we see ourselves, not just what the mirror shows us, but what other people see when they look at us. So a major solution to all this is the third point, that we need to listen to the voice of the Lord. We need to listen to God. Now, again, it's easy to believe that God, such a powerful and majestic God, that God can speak. And then it's easy to believe that he speaks from the mountain, that he speaks in the thunder, that he speaks in powerful ways. You know, people like Moses, people like Jeremiah, people like Jesus, that God really does speak. But the question is that the only way he speaks? Because no one's debating the fact that God speaks through these powerful men and through mountains like Mount Sinai. But the question is, do we believe that we can hear the voice of the Lord through each other? Sometimes it could be that listening to God means listening to other people. Because it could be that the voice of the Lord is mainly heard through others, through our Christian brothers and sisters whom we share life with. And a good example of this is with sermons. Now, again, it's not like I'm claiming to be speaking the voice of the Lord in everything I say. Nor am I saying that you should come here every week and expect that the sermon will speak directly to you. I mean, it could be that today's message is for the person next to you, not you. But there is sort of a general attitude that we can have, an attitude where we can really believe that God has the power to speak. And especially in something like a sermon, or in something like a home group, or in something, some kind of Bible teaching or preaching. The idea that we come prayerfully, maybe beforehand, maybe when we get here and come in our seats, and we ask God, speak to us. Help me to hear your voice in the scripture passage. Help me to hear your voice through the preacher. And part of that means simply not always coming in a hurry and trying to clear your mind of all the stuff that's in your head. Because so many times you come to church and you're just so, you know, you got so much in your mind about, you know, all the work you have to do, about the things that are coming up tomorrow, about, oh, you know, there's this person I have to talk to, and, oh, yeah, this person and this person I have to talk to after the service, and we can forget the reason why we're here. And one of the reasons is to try to hear the voice of the Lord. Finally, one more suggestion. How have we together missed something as a church, perhaps? And I'm going to offer this suggestion very hesitantly. I don't know if it's true, but I'm going to say it anyway, and you feel free to tell me afterward whether it's not true. Jerry's audience had closed ears, and they kept talking about the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And it's hard when I've been looking at this passage for the last few weeks, not to get the idea of buildings in mind. Because they're obsessed, it seems, with the building, and the building is their hope, and the building is their focus. So my question, and again, this is really only for people who are regulars here at LEC. Many of you have known that we may not be able to stay in this building for that much longer. That in fact, we're going to have to soon, probably very soon, find a new place to hold our church services. And this is a big deal, because we do need some place, you know, I mean, we could go to the Hauptbahnhof, we could go to the park, but it's getting cold. So, and there's a lot of places that maybe we could have, but maybe it's really, really expensive, and we don't have a lot of money. So this is something that absolutely we should be praying about, and absolutely we should be planning for. Yet, the question is, and I'm not saying this is true, but the question is, are we putting too much importance on something which is an exterior? More important things are interior things. More important things could be, what are our real goals for our spiritual walk? Whether it be evangelism, whether it be prayer, whether it be discipleship, whether it be growing together in Christ, really looking in the mirror, really seeking to become like Christ, to see our sinfulness, to see the power of God work. So again, I'm not saying buildings aren't important, but I'm saying just be careful that you don't miss the point and we don't make our one top focus in the coming year where we're going to go next. What is more important is today, is what's happening in our hearts now. Let me say a prayer. Lord God, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would speak, that we would each hear your voice this evening. And Lord God, we pray that you would help us to have open hearts. Help us to be able to look in the mirror. Help us to be able to listen to others. Help us to be able to seek your voice, whether it be through your word or through sermons. Lord God, help us to grow together. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.